Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I seek refuge, protection with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. With the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Today is Sunday, December 19th, 2021. You're listening to Words My People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir, based here in Indianapolis, Indiana. Our topic today will be centered around African-American Muslim women, those 60 years and older, who have outlived their husbands. Special, exciting research by our sister, Dr. Deborah McGee. So we will play our opening song and then do our Quran reading and then get into our interview. So during this time, call a friend, call a neighbor, tell them to tune in, send them the link, the phone number, and we should have a very exciting show today, inshallah. We'll be right back after our opening theme song. Welcome back to Words Made People. I am your host, Michael Sahir, and we thank you for tuning in today for our show. As you know, it is titled Words Made People for a specific reason. We got the name from our beloved leader, the concept, I should say. The name came from the concept of our beloved leader, Imam Muhammad. He gave us, it's hard to believe, getting close to 50 years ago. 45 years ago, he gave us many concepts, and one concept was words make people. And so this is where we get the name of my show from. Words, and we know the best words for making human beings are the words of revelation. And we have very many words of revelation that came to us over the centuries. And the final word of revelation given to us, the Quran, came to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, or the complete package of the best words for making human beings. So this is what we always begin our program with, the words of the Quran. And today we're going to read and just have some brief commentary on chapter 2 of the Quran, chapter 2, verse 240. Chapter 2, verse 240. I think I have with me my co-host, Imam Ayman Abdul-Majid. As-salamu alaykum, Brother Imam.
Yes, sir. Wa alaykum as-salam, Brother Imam. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fine. Alhamdulillah, Hilbil Adameen. Doing fine. Praise be to God, Lord of all the world.
Alhamdulillah. Same is good on this end. Alhamdulillah, beautiful day. A little cold, but it's sunny and bright. Not a cloud in the sky.
Yeah, it's a little chilly here too, but we're in the Midwest, and it's December, so we've been blessed. We've really been blessed. We had one little bit of snow that lasted for maybe a half a day, and that was it. So far, we got a long way to go. But alhamdulillah. So we have a wonderful guest coming on with us today, Dr. Devin Majid. We're going to read from the Quran, chapter 2, verse 40. I guess you have some commentary on that. I had it here. Where'd it go? There we go. So it's speaking about, I think, hopefully going to be in line with some what we are speaking about today. And let me find him. I have two, just for the record, people, I have a couple of sites I really lean heavily on because they're very helpful for me in study and preparing the kutbahs and talims, et cetera. And this site here is IslamicCity.org, like Islamic with I-T-Y, .org, /Quran search. I find that very helpful. And the other site I use very often is called corpus.quran.com. Very good site for researching. So before reading the Quran, we always see God's protection from Satan, the rejected enemy. We say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Then we say, with the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And in Arabic, that's Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then we can read from the Quran. And this is the Yusuf Ali translation. It says, those of you who die and leave widows should bequeath for their widows a year's maintenance and residence. But if they, the widows, but if they leave the residence, there is no blame on you for what they do with themselves, provided it is reasonable. And Allah is exalted in power, wise. Allah has spoken my truth. You say, in every Sadaq Allahu Alazim. So this verse here, Brother Imam Ayman, dear listeners, I think it's important for us to reflect upon. In particular, for those of us brothers, Allah is calling us to account, to be responsible, that we look out while we are alive, that we make provisions for our spouses after we have passed away, in case we pass before they do. So Allah is telling us that for those who lives are taken before, their wife, and they leave behind, and they leave behind their wife. Their zoj is the word here in Arabic, aswajan, Athwaj, the plural form for wives. It says that you should make a will for their wives, and in their will there should be provisions for at least a year's maintenance. At least a year's maintenance. And we know most times there's insurance, that life insurance, you call it now, that may be more for a year, but the Quran is obligating that the man at least provide for a year of maintenance and residence. That's the word Yusuf Ali used. And now, once you have done that, then you have done that part. But it has to be of such quality and such of a maintenance to where after you pass, they don't fall to the welfare rolls. And then they, or you leave them something, or you leave them a maintenance that's so so low in value, or a house so raggedy, so ready torn down, until they can't stay there. Well, then you're wrong. The male, if he had the means, and you left from shambles, then they are forced to leave because you left him in a bad situation. Allah is calling the man to be responsible and not to leave their wives, their families, in such conditions. But also, what I'm getting from that is that if you did leave them in a good situation, and then the period of waiting, idat, gets passed by, and she gets another offer to marry somebody else, we got a better situation, she take it, well, then that's no fault on you, because you did do your part to provide for them in an honorable way, in a dignified way. So those are things that come to my mind, Brother Imam Maimon, on that verse. You have any thoughts you want to share on this reading?
Yeah, but you said it just, that's right on it, man. I mean, it makes you think, you know, the responsibilities that we have, the men, we have as we're living, but at the same time, we must also prepare for the death that mm-hmm. that will come, that is going to come. And we want to make mm-hmm. sure that if we should leave before our wives leave, that they're left in at least a comfortable situation where they can continue to go forward. And I like the way you put that about if they leave the house, or if they, you know, just decide to go to a different situation that may be even better for them, then it's no blame on us. But it is going to be blame on us if we haven't prepared, if we haven't tried to take care of business while we live, to try to leave in mm-hmm. a situation. I mean, that's so important. That's so important.
Yes, sir.
To be conscious of this while we're living.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to get your thoughts on this point here, because the word you is my roof.
That's
my roof. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we know the word my roof is a very good term. Right.
Yeah, it is.
So
it is.
The women, the wives, the it's a word for mate, which in this case is referring to the female. Zojaha is female. It has to leave them in a situation that's maruf, marufin. So what are your thoughts on that word? Why do you think that word is used? Go ahead.
Well, I think it's used, one reason, this is just me saying this. Imam Muhammad was explaining that word so beautifully to us in one of the books that Imam Rana Shahid mm-hmm. helped put together. And I like the way he broke it down. Because, you know, you got those two words. You got munkar, and then you got maruf.
Yeah.
And we know munkar deals with wrongdoing. But one word, another word for munkar is to digress, you see? To digress,
mm-hmm.
to go mm-hmm. backwards, to go down. And Imam Muhammad was telling us that a good meaning for ma'ruf is to progression. So
in this way,
we can see that if we leave everything like we're supposed to leave it, that our women, our wives won't have to digress. They won't have to go back. They won't have to, regress and go backwards, in life.
Mm.
And ma'ruf means they can continue to continue to go forward because they have something to work with. They have something to work with. So that's mainly what I see in that word ma'ruf. Also, we know it means other things like justice, being right and correct, and trying to treat everyone with fairness in an ethical way. All of that is tied into that word ma'ruf. It's a very rich word, and that's what I'm getting from that. Alhamdulillah.
So from what I'm hearing, my reflection upon what you just said is that, and let me qualify this, I did it a second ago, I want to reemphasize this qualification. This is for the man who has the means. We don't want a brother to feel bad if he's in a difficult situation and he don't have the means, he just don't have the means. And that's covered in the Quran too, that you go according, you should do things according to your means. But if a brother has the means, the wherewithal, he should, using this word, ma'ruf, he should leave his widow in a position of, at a minimum, to maintain what he can give her while he's alive, if not to progress her, to advance her. Am I hearing that? That's what I got from what you just said.
She'd be able to maintain that lifestyle that she had when he was here,
That's at a minimum, at least for a year, to maintain. The ma'ruf is saying, following the logic you just shared, ma'ruf is saying to progress beyond that minimum. The minimum is to maintain what you had while you were alive, but you should leave them in position to, if not only maintain, to ma'ruf, to progress as well. Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's so beautiful.
Alhamdulillah.
Good. Alhamdulillah. We're going to let that be a segue. I'm going to ask our sister Deborah McGee to two things. First, to comment on what we just said. Does she have any comments on the verse we just read? And then we're going to ask her to introduce herself. So this time it's my honor to just welcome our sister Dr. Deborah Majeed, to Words Make People. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Deborah Majeed.
Wa alaikum assalam, Imam Zahir, and your co-host, assalamu alaikum.
Imam Ayman.
Imam Ayman. It's indeed an honor and pleasure to be with you today. I bear witness that there is no God but God, and that Muhammad is his messenger, and that today in 2021, we indeed have the privilege and honor to be Muslim.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much for that introduction. It's interesting to consider how we apply what the Quran teaches us to do, right? And I am excited about hearing two imams, particularly in the association of Imam W.D. Muhammad. May Allah forgive his sins and give him rest in peace. It's very helpful to hear our leadership, our imams, to speak about the maintenance of wives as something that is honorable. So more sisters need to know and more brothers need to hear that to fulfill their obligations to their wives, both in life and in death, is an honorable practice. Alhamdulillah. I know that there are many women across your listening audience who experience that in their marriage. And but for those who don't, we want to remind the men they are married to what the law has said. And for those who have left wives behind, ill-equipped to continue their existence, we want to remind those sisters and others how important it is for us as women to play a role in our own emancipation, in our own liberation, in our own attempts to help our husbands continue the honorable acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us. Now, I will say, even as you two mentioned that, of course, this verse is, as the Quran doesn't tells us, or is our teachings in Islam tell us for sure, that our religion is not to be a religion of difficulty, right? And there is no coercion, right? So you're talking about, it's one thing to say if a husband doesn't have the means, then he's only obligated to do what he has the means to do. But this draws attention to the importance of premarital counseling and premarital planning. So to the extent to which, when we're even just thinking about marriage, we're also thinking about the provisions necessary for maintenance, the extent to which we're thinking about that at the time we're considering what the dower will be, what the mahar would be, we're going to have the nikah, how many children we're going to have. But if we're also thinking about how we're going to prepare should a husband in particular, though there are often in situations where a wife precedes her husband in death, but we have a significant number in our community more of husbands leaving behind their wives. So the extent to which we're planning in advance. So sometimes that means that a wife has higher means. So she may be the one who buys, takes out a life insurance policy on her husband. And to ensure that she's able to make the mortgage, pay the utilities, right? Our association is one in which a number of our mosques have memberships that are in the senior citizen range. You know, we're many of the members are on Social Security, right? So it's important for us to do our planning to ensure that our homes, our livelihoods are intact the way Allah would have them to have us do it. Now, when you reference particularly these two ayats, it's important to note that ayah 240 was indeed abrogated by ayah 234, which was revealed later. And we know that this abrogation had more to do with the Eidat period itself than necessarily the amount of maintenance. So before 234, the Eidat period was a year. And so it was an ease given after the revelation of ayah 234 that the Eidat period was reduced to 4 months and 10 days. Now, depending upon go ahead.
Yeah, let me get in the jack off the shows were recorded and archived. If you can just take a minute, a few words, I'm sorry, and explain the word, the Arabic word, Eidat, what does that mean in English?
So Eidat, what we're talking about is particularly Eidat relates to widows and the time in which they are to remain unmarried. So often it's often associated with women in childbearing age, or to ensure that a woman isn't, if she is pregnant, that she's making the necessary preparations for that. If she, you know, is deciding to remarry, it could be in a situation of divorce. So that if she has an EDAT period, so that they'll know if she's pregnant, that her soon-to-be ex-husband has that responsibility, right? So the EDAT has that space in between letting us know what her situation is and whether there will be any children forthcoming from prior from her prior marriage, basically, right?
Okay.
But
yes,
when we get to
okay.
the when we get to the since the condition of widows, now we're talking about again in certain instances. And my study was not just with sisters 60 years and over; it actually was with sisters 31 years of age and older. So you could have
mm-hmm.
the situation where a husband precedes his wife in death, and she is, and he leaves behind her pregnant, right? So this EDAC
mm-hmm.
period also allows for us to see if this woman is pregnant, then his estate has an additional responsibility. What I most appreciate with our, in our consideration, our association, the sense of EDAC, I remember Imam Muhammad cared for all of his wives until they remarried. So for some people, maintenance, an honorable approach to maintenance is to provide support for the wife until she remarries. For widows, for some of the widows in our association, once they have a husband has preceded them in death, some widows choose never to remarry. So I'm not suggesting that we can, you know, make plans necessarily for that length of time. But this just lets you know how diverse responses to the consideration of EDAT and remarriage after the death of a spouse can be.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, thank you. I just wanted just to get that in because it's important because these shows were archived. Yes, ma'am. But if you can, go ahead and continue.
So thank you. So the Muslim widow study calls attention to the personal experiences of women who outlived their husbands and how their communities reacted to the new circumstances of these widows. We launched the study in 2020. We examined survey responses of 50 predominantly African-American women affiliated with the leadership of Imam Muhammad. We conducted in-depth interviews with 30 of those women, and we examined survey data from 19 imams in our association. So we had particular four key findings that we had. We had sisters providing advice to their masjids, advice to other women who might find themselves in this situation. And we also had advice from imams about what sisters could be doing and what communities could be doing. As you drew attention to the two surahs from Al-Baqarah, you were indeed referencing two or three presents in the Quran where the form of the noun is focused on this attention to widows. So it's important to note that the term for widow, Marzalat, does not appear, I should say, Armalat, does not appear in the Quran, but it's only in Hadith. And one example
right.
of Hadith reported by Abu Huraira reads, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, said, one who lends efforts to the widows and the poor is like one waging jihad in the way of Allah, or one who regularly prays at night and fasts during the day. It is here in Hadith that we see the term Armalat. Now, Dr. Amina McLeod-Adeen explains that the word used in the Quran for widows is actually the plural for zawaj. And the presumption is that the death of husbands makes the wives widows. So translators will sometimes put widow in parentheses in the Quran, and that's where what we'll see when we reference Al-Baqarah 240 or Al-Baqarah 234. We also
right.
have a third reference in the Quran where widows is mentioned, and that is in Al-Azab, chapter 33, ayah 53. And one English translation reads, And it is not for you to cause annoyance to the messenger of Allah, nor that you should ever marry his widows after him, or I should say his wives after him. And what this translation is referring to is the particular responsibilities and benefits attached to the prophet's wives, where those wives were not to remarry, but that designation is was strictly for the prophet's wives. So wives and widows, we may see the term used in translation interchangeably, but in the Arabic, it is in the Quran, in the Hadith alone.
Yes, ma'am. If I may, now, there's one other reference I think that needs to be clarified, because some misunderstood where it refers to the widow. Well, it's referring to the orphans.
Mm-hmm.
So some will, I'm not sure if they're convoluting the word, but they want to say that the widow is also a form of, I'm going to say form, a form of a orphan,
and
even in some
yes.
dictionaries. Go ahead, please.
Yes, and depending upon your tafsir or commentary, for some communities that would be true. There is this sense that you're referencing Al-Nisa, where we have chapter 4 of the Quran, where that the revelation came as a result of the Battle of Uhud, where a significant number of Muslims were killed, leaving behind widows and orphans. And
mm-hmm.
so here you begin to see not the legislation of plural marriage or multiple wife marriage in Islam, but what you actually get is the regulation of a practice already in place of multiple wife marriage. So you do have the reference of widows and orphans because women and children at the time of revelation were often seen as the property of the men in their lives. And they were dependent upon the men in their lives for the most part, for their
yeah.
food, for their existence. So tying those two together, you know, actually made sense because those were two marginalized groups that were dependent upon others for support.
Yes, yes. And I guess mentioning it, because it may come up, if not today, who knows when. And think the where the line may be drawn, some say convoluting, it's referring to the orphans who are the children of the widow that you want to marry. Not necessarily saying that the widow herself is an orphan. That's on one side that
correct.
She gets indicated. Yeah, so
yes.
I just want to yes. put that, and I don't know if that's in your research or not, but go ahead and tell us more about your research. What is the objective of your research,
yes.
please?
So we had three primary objectives for this study. Well, let me first say what motivated me to consider such an important question, and
mm-hmm.
that was prior to the pandemic, I noticed a GoFundMe campaign that was organized on behalf of a sister who was married to a very prominent imam in our community. And I wondered, wow, what are we not doing as a community?
Mm.
What are we not doing as individuals that would are there things we aren't doing as a community, as individuals, that would leave us in that kind of situation where we need a GoFundMe, right? And so the more I began to ask around of people in our local community, I began to see that the experiences of women who outlived their husbands was very diverse, whereas a significant number of women were married to men who provided life insurance policies or other savings to cover janazah and other expenditures. there were too many women for whom that was not the case. And I also discovered, even as there were communities in which sisters resided who at the time of their husband's death rallied around them, supported them financially, morally, and otherwise, there were too many sisters for whom that was not the case. And I also discovered in the process that the national identity of a husband did not necessarily mean that that husband was also preparing his family prior to his death, nor did that mean that the community in which he resided would necessarily be prepared and ready to rally around his wife, preceded her in death. So the concept of widow. I'm sorry?
I want to just make a fast observation along that line.
Sure.
How much of an effect it may have been, and this is a conversation that's coming up between, quote-unquote, older emails and younger emails. The older emails, by and large, came from the Nation of Islam spirit and building a community sacrifice, of the sacrifice for the nation. Mm-hmm. And that spirit is still in them to this day. The younger group of emails, like, I need a paycheck. If I'm going to do this, I need this. I need so that it could be in the mail, be prominent or not email. I wonder how much of that is effective that we put our nose to the grinding wheel and work for the building the community, building the nation, and neglect it, what you were speaking about. Do you think that may be effective?
Yes, definitely, ma'am. You raised a very crucial point. Given, again, that a significant number in our community, in our association, are aging, that group particularly, you will have a number of men who were entrepreneurs, who not only worked in the community, gave back to community, but also were entrepreneurs who were less likely to pay into Social Security, for example.
Mm.
So there was even, there in their situations, unless they provided independently with life insurance policies or other sorts of funds, their spouses are even less likely to be able to maintain themselves. So it behooves their wives to even be to go the extra length to find other avenues to ensure that they are protected. Now, when you talk about younger imams and younger men in our community who, yes, want a paycheck, but that doesn't necessarily, their age does not necessarily equate with them being prepared. What it does say is, yes, they should be, yes, they plan to be, but we have a number of people who live with this, I will get to it. And also there's a sense with some people that Allah will provide. And the expectation that, you know, these things will be taken care of. Now, we know that we are directed to trust in Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we're also directed to tie our camel.
That's right.
So our faith must also be linked to our God-directed action. And that means that the conversations are necessary, not only conversations between the husband and wife, particularly if they have young children, right, but conversations in the community as a masjid. What responsibility, if any, do we feel we have to widows in our local masjid, right? Community, how are we to support? And remember, when we're talking about support of widows, we're not limited to financial support. One of the advice that some sisters gave, well, listen, we need your moral support. we need to know that that there's that there are people we could go to. Can you give me a list, or is there some kind of database or some kind of listing of individuals who provide services that I will need that are trusted in our community? So if I need a plumber, for example, okay, can you recommend one that safe to bring into my home now that I am a woman on my own, right? So this study is designed to jumpstart conversations in our individual masjids, in our families between couples already married, and also between individuals considering marriage, that we begin to plan for life beyond death.
Well, let me ask you a question, because I think I kind of diverted you. You had mentioned before that there were three objectives for your research.
Yes.
So are you on these objectives now? Okay, good.
Yes.
Thank you.
So the objectives were, one, to increase the number of husbands and wives who prepare themselves and their families well, chronically and materially, to deal with the loss of a spouse. The second objective was to increase the number of wives who prepare themselves well, chronically and materially, to live faithfully in the absence of their husbands. And three, to increase the number of masjid communities that heighten their engagement in the Quran and available resources to do two things. One, educate and empower current and future generations about our individual and communal obligations. So it was important for us to state from the outset that we recognize there is a need to move widow maintenance as an issue from the private space, from this is just a sister's issue or this is just a marriage issue, to the public sphere, that widow maintenance becomes an obligation of both individuals and community. So what we're doing here is all about education and empowerment, and we have a great opportunity with the which we will only see an increasing number of individuals who leave families behind. We have an opportunity now to ensure that our masjid communities, our individual families, are better prepared to deal with this particular and important issue.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, and I like what you're saying, and I guess it's fair. It sounds like you put in a little bit more of the onus of responsibility on the wife than the husband to make sure this happens. As you were speaking earlier, I got a flashback. And this is going way back, but it kind of captures what's on my mind now. Betty Shabazz, she asked Malcolm the question.
Mm-hmm.
She said, "What will I do? What will I do if something happened to you?" And Malcolm's immediate reply, according to the report, was, "The nation would take care of you." Well, that didn't happen, you know.
And is
that a mentality still that still exists that need to be researched or looked into?
Well, what does exist is a couple of things. One, we have some, in our masjid communities, we have people who care and are concerned about the people in their midst, but sometimes they don't know how to approach women. That's what our research says. They know there's a need. Sometimes they don't know how to approach sisters. For example, members of a masjid community. People say, our research suggests that some people say they don't know how. For example, here's an example. Sister Mary's husband died. So Sister Carla calls Sister Jennifer to ask what Sister Mary needs, because Sister Carla isn't sure how Sister Mary is going to react. Or Sister Carla doesn't feel comfortable talking directly to Sister Mary because she doesn't know her. And she's always been taught that this is a private issue and that you should not overstep your bounds. And maybe Sister Carla's husband is has services that he could help, but because he's unclear about gender dynamics, and he wants to make sure that he's not going beyond his level of modesty, that Sister Mary is sitting there with needs done, but nobody's approaching her because they don't know what to say or they don't know what to ask, right? Also, you have sisters who are now alone for the very first time, and maybe they are uncomfortable or unsure of how to ask. So you have a sister sitting here unsure how to ask. You have a community unsure how to approach. See the wide gulf we could have. Now, this is an experience of all women, but it's an experience of enough women that we should at least have a conversation in our communities so that we're clear in our message. How do we approach? What do we do? What's the procedures? How can we enable each other to support widows in our midst? If I use
Bantu,
well, If I use Masjid Ashahid, for example, in Charlotte, North Carolina, as just one example of many in our community, this is a place where it's a close enough knit community whereby somebody dies, there's already a rallying cry, okay, that family's going to need food. Can we provide? Who do we approach? Sometimes there are people who have come to us who in our community who have asked for assistance with janaza because they did not have the resources, or they need assistance with medical concerns. Or there's a sister who will say, you know, there are down the line, my husband died, you know, 5 years ago, and people still call me just to check in, not to impose, not to get into my business, but simply check in and say, how you doing? Anything you need.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a number of communities like Ashahid, but we also have communities that want to be that caring, supportive environment, and they just don't know how. So I don't think we have, research doesn't suggest, at least, that we have communities under the leadership of Imam Muhammad that just won't do. I think what the research suggests we do have are communities that are unsure what to do or how to do it. And so having conversations, having teachings in our masjids can help facilitate that kind of thing.
Yeah, if I may add something to that, I want to ask Imam Ayman to please join us if you have any comments too. Another thing that we don't know how or when is that a sister is now alone. A brother can help. Some brothers may be reluctant, or a sister may be reluctant because she's not, they don't want to feel like I'm now trying to become the next. I'm not coming to help you with your plumbing because I really want to marry you. He really cares about the sister's plumbing. And so sometimes there may be a reluctance. And plus, male and female being alone in the situation sometimes, there's some other things I think can be at play here.
Well, that's why it's important for us to recognize the gender dynamics. Each community is different. We know we have foundational teachings of Islam, but each community has its own social family life. So it's important for us to know how to navigate that. So number one, know what that social fabric is. If there's a committee, some imams and some sisters, as part of the study, recommended that we have a committee that people can go to. A widow's that is a committee designed to assist and support widows, to let people know where there's a need without putting a sister's business in the street, so to speak. But also in our men's groups and our sisters' groups and in our larger associations of sisters and brothers, the importance of education about how to cross those gender dynamics, right? Because we all come into Islam at different levels with different perceptions, with different biases, right? And different understandings about how Muslim men and women ought to interact with each other and what's the best form of modesty in a particular group. So having more conversations about that to clear up the air could only be a benefit, only be a benefit.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I agree. You know, Miami, have you anything you want to share?
Well, man, it's going so good. I mean, I'm just enjoying it so much. I thought about this, though, and this is just from, you know, our experiences here in our community, you know. I think sisters, when they lose their husband, they're by themselves at an older age, if I can just say it like that, you know, they get lonely, you know. Loneliness, you know, is a part of this, too. And I think if you're looking for companionship, if it's just somebody they can bounce off of or just talk to, you know, I think that is very important. I love the idea what she said about the committee. I think that's something we need to move on right away as far as getting together a group of brothers and sisters that can be there, you know, to come to the aid of our people when they need us. And then another thing too, you know, getting to know, like me, you know, I get to know, you know, the people in the community. I want to know them, you know, I really want to know them. And a lot of them I do know. So I have a really pretty good relationship with them. So, you know, I'm always there for them, you know, if it's conversation or if it's some advice or something going on. But I think that's important too, to get to know the people in the community because, a lot of the people say, like, if their husband passed away, they've been around for a little while. They already have a tight-knit group that they talk with, you know, that they have conversations with, you know, that they can, you know, talk to them and without getting the business, like the sister said, all put out in the street. So I think that's important, you know, to have that communication with our people to the point where we can, if one should die, we can still talk to them. We just recently had a brother pass away. Our brother Hafiz Muhammad Sr. passed away. And, man, he had about, you know, 14 children. But his wife, man, Sister Khadija, is such a beautiful lady, man, you know. And I'm sure there's people in the community that are there for her because she was such a loved person within the community. The whole family was. So I think being a part of the community, living in the community, and people knowing you, it makes it much easier when one of us transitioning gets out of here because that community is there to show love, you know. And that's the kind of community we really have out here, you know, alhamdulillah. I hope I was speaking to some of the vein of what the sister was talking about. I mean, she's very knowledgeable, and she's done a lot of research on this issue. And what I like, she's had a one-on-one talk with people in our community, you know. And these are natural experiences. I mean, this is just coming with real knowledge of what we need to do to keep this thing, you know, alive and viable so we can continue to grow. Alhamdulillah. That's all I have.
Alhamdulillah. You have a follow-up?
Yes, I do. Thank you so much, Imam. Particularly when you talk about the significance of having outlets in your community that will make contact. A couple of sisters provided this advice was that we have couples, for example, who would check in on sisters. Say, for example, you have a jazz night, okay, in Indianapolis. And as one sister put it, you know, I wasn't sure where my place was anymore. My husband and I always traversed the community as a couple. Now, I don't know what to do. The event's going to be at 8 o'clock at night. I don't feel comfortable going out and being out that late by myself. So having couples that will call a sister proactively or even others who will call us groups who will get together and call a sister proactively and say, do you want to join us so that we can go as a group? This isn't about marriage or relationship or anything. We're just trying to be a community, and we're just trying to ensure that you have a good time, that kind of thing.
Right.
Others have talked about the realization that in too many of our communities, we don't know each other, especially given since the pandemic, we haven't seen each other. Mm-hmm. So, yes, there is this sense of individuals being lonely, but not all widows want to be married. Not all widows are looking for a husband, but what they do crave is conversation with other like-minded Muslims, engagement with other like-minded Muslims.
We have a question on that. I have a question, please. They may not be looking for a husband, but some people like conversations with the opposite sex just because it gives them more flavor, not flavor, but diversity in the conversation. And they would still like to communicate with the opposite sex on topics without getting married. Was that part of your research?
Definitely. And but that was part of the research, yes, and part of the opportunity. That is, mm-hmm. we do have it's natural, right? Part of our fitra to want to be in community. We are believers in a particular relationship with Allah, our revelation. Islam is a religion that is best practiced in community. So it should be no mm-hmm. surprise to us that men and women want to get to know each other, just you know, in a very modest and modest way. It would be helpful to us to be reminded and have conversations about, do our own reading about how best to do that. Because again,
yes, ma'am.
We have too many people who have a need and just don't know how to approach it, so they do nothing.
Mm.
And so to the extent to which our talims and our kutbas could even more tie what the Quran says to how we apply it in everyday life for the situation mm-hmm. during a pandemic, okay, for situations that might be different once you're 65 years old to rather than you're 30 years old and looking for a mate. You have men in our community and sisters in our communities who have been married before and are comfortable where they are. Now, we can debate whether they should be or not, but that's not the point. The issue is
right.
they're comfortable. How do we help these sisters and brothers communicate, find a means, a form to process, to communicate with each other in an honorable way and feel good about it?
Mm-hmm.
Without
yes,
feeling
ma'am.
Somebody is trying to, you know, bring some other stuff that shouldn't be there, right?
Yes.
And we have
yes,
this, we have this sense. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, we have a call on hold. You ready for phone calls? Go ahead and finish the point first, but let me know when you're ready for phone calls.
No, I was simply going to say that the research suggests that we could do more exploration individually and communally about how to be the covering. Men and women are coverings for each
mm-hmm.
other in our community. How
mm-hmm.
can we be the covering for each other better in this situation?
Yeah, I like that. Very well said. That's powerful. So you ready for callers now? We have one caller. And if you're ready for callers, we open the phone lines up. But I want to make sure that you have shared with us what you wanted to bring to us. I want to crowd the conversation. You ready for questions now, for callers now?
Yes, and then afterwards, I'll give you what our key findings were.
Okay, we take our first caller here, caller from 312. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Give us your first name and your city, please, from 312.
Yes, yes, this is DeLacy. I'm in Melbourne, Florida. DeLacy from Melbourne, Florida. And I have a question. Go ahead, email.
No, I just say my brother. Go ahead.
Yes, yes, yes. I have a question and a comment, and it's related to the research. You know, I'm a recent widow. I want to say that a couple of months.
I know.
And you know, so I'm on the opposite end of this discussion, and I haven't heard anything to really.
Yes.
Address my concern,
mm-hmm.
And I want to share something as well, you know. And when I was listening to the language of the Quran in terms of mates being used rather than a particular agenda as I was listening to the language. It you know, when I know when the plural is used in the Quran, it involves male and female. And I was just curious about that, about the language in the Quran concerning widows. And also the idat period that you mentioned, four months and 10 days. And, you know, I note also, and it's being addressed from the economic point of view, but not the social, human relations point of view, mm-hmm. whereas there's a grieving period,
mm-hmm.
where there's a grieving period for the loss of a loved one. And the Quran kind of addresses that and encouraging the widow or the surviving spouse to not rush into another relationship. You know, I'm kind of feeling that myself as I go through the process. I guess just wanted to bring those particulars and get your opinion. Did you do any research on that, as well as what did you find when you did address the male survivors? And let me just say, too, one other thing that I think is important in this matter. When you were talking about the economics of the spouse and, you know, providing for the surviving spouse, you know, I was fortunate. My wife worked in the public school system, and she had a retirement. But when she applied for her retirement, she didn't take the full amount. She actually left that on the table for me, actually, you know, to continue receiving her retirement. And I, you know, I had the opportunity to do that, to get her retirement continued, because she provided for that. And strangely enough, on the day of her death, she had actually been trying to get more insurance to make sure, I guess, make sure I was provided for. So,
alhamdulillah.
Just wanted to mention that.
Yes, sir. Mr. Devin, you have any responses?
Yes. Yes. First of all, let me just say this. My brother, we pray that Allah will forgive the sins of your wife, give her the highest place in paradise, that the grief that you may experience be tolerable, that you would be surrounded by loving and caring men and women who support you all the days of your life, that the memories you have of your wife, they will bring a smile to your face, and any tears you shed will be cleansing tears and tears of joy. And when you remember her, you remember the blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you in her. There is...
Thank you for that. Thank you for sharing that.
Oh, you're most welcome, my brother. You're most welcome. We focused on women because in our community in particular, a higher number of men seem to precede their wives in death than the other way around. So that's why you see the emphasis on widow maintenance. However, I do agree with you that there is this corresponding relationship and corresponding covering. And I can say that in the process of this research, I'm married, and my husband and I have been led to be more concrete and more clear to, he has adult children from a previous relationship, previous marriage, to be more clear to our children and to our relatives on what our wishes are and that we have put in writing in place so that if I precede him in death, that I have already allocated for him, that he knows my checking account. So I know what I would be leaving him if I precede him in death, just as he would know if he what he would be leaving me if he precedes me in death. And you're also right about this sense of grieving. Grieving, our research indicates, but it's common knowledge, I'm sure, that there is no one way to grieve and no one length of grieving. And so one of the advice of a couple of sisters gave in particular was to realize that not everybody relates to the death of a spouse in the same way, and that we should allow people to come to their place, make their traverse this space as they deem necessary. Our obligation is only to support. Our obligation is not to dictate a particular manner, a particular form. Brother, you should be time now. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. Outside of supporting each other in our active engagement of halal living, we are not in position to judge or anything like that. This notion of social obligations, this is what we were talking about prior to your call, and the importance of realizing that husbands and wives, men and women in our community are coverings for each other. The Quran tells us believing men are to lower their gaze, just as believing women are to lower their gaze. So we have a communal responsibility to each other to help keep each other on the al-mustaqim. So to the extent that we are doing that, alhamdulillah. To the extent that we're not, we have greater opportunity now, particularly in this pandemic, to help each other do so. But many of the situations that sisters found themselves in, beyond finances in particular, along moral lines and along emotional and psychological lines, are very similar to what some brothers could encounter as well. There is a sisters group started by Sister Tahira called Hearts Connection. And it is a support group for widows, not just Muslim widows. She's opened it up to women of all faiths. But one suggestion, or I should say a suggestion from a number of women and from a number of imams, that we could have support groups in our masjids. Not necessarily just tied to them. I'm sorry?
No, can you repeat the name of the group and the sister?
Yeah, her name is Sister Tahira. And the group is Hearts Connection. If you Google heartsconnection.org, you'll find it. And that's a support group that she started because she discovered when she became a widow that the resources were limited in her area. And so when we talk about the notion of covering and the idea that we are to be coverings for one another, a number of sisters and imams made the recommendation that we should have counseling support and support groups in our masjids, but not necessarily limited to our masjids. They could be outside the masjids, but there should be, in each community should have resources that we can share with people who are grieving. Now, we know during the pandemic, there are a number of us who've lost children or other relatives, parents. So the notion of grieving during this particular time and some of the issues, the levels of grief and the stages of grief, you know, are important to know this is information and resources that can only make us better Muslims and can only make us better communities to the extent to which we bring the Quran to bear and our Islamic authorities to bear on some of these natural, everyday issues that a number of people are experiencing right now. So thank you, brother, for the call. And I'll keep you in my dua.
I'd
also like to
He had also asked for more about the Arabic term for mate, Zoj. And Zojane is like a pair. You know, Zoj is, I made Zojane is like a pair. And Bill Allah says he made everything Zojane in a pair.
Mm-hmm.
Zojahar is feminine. It often refers to the wife. But you can find it in very many forms within the Quran. I don't know them all, but it's referring to a mate. And sometimes I think there's a male chauvinism in some translations to where they always assume that when saying Zoj, you're saying that the man is the main one. But when Allah says that he made us from a male and a female, there's one, I think it's in Surah 4, Ayat 1, if I'm not mistaken, where it says Zojaha, that he made us Nesin Wahid. Oh, and I'm sorry, that was a different word, a Wahida. But it's there too, there is referring to male and female pairs as a pair. Can you
answer that, Brother Iman? I love the way your sister, answered the question for the brother. Show compassion and love and concern, for what the brother, may Allah bless him. May Allah bless you, my brother. And the loss of your condolences to your wife, family, we have our deepest condolences for you and your wife, So may Allah bless you to continue to go forward. And I hope the sister's words really helped you to understand even better as a widower, because, that's what you are, And I think she spoke very well to that, Alhamdulillah.
And he raises an important point, just particularly about the need in our communities for having more discussions on what happens when life places you in a position where you are a widow or a widower, and that we are to a large extent an aging community. So there will be many more of us in this situation. And so the extent to which we have more conversations and in our community that lead to actual tangible action in our community will be the extent to which we can help even more ease the grief and the transition for individuals in our community. We are hoping that this research will lead mosque communities to invite us to give a talim or a sister's group or a brother's group to invite us to come and have a conversation and share these findings more in depth at no cost. We are just trying to provide information and education and empowerment that would lead to an increase in healthy living in our community. When we talk about building sustainable family life, this is part of that, and this is an important part of that.
I have a question, Sister Deborah, because I know you got important information to share. People are raising their questions, they're lighting the line up for questions. How do we merge these two? Because I want you to be sure to share what you want to share with us, and also to test the viability to entertain these phone calls.
Okay, let me just share our four key findings, and then we'll open it up to questions.
Okay, so let me just say real fast. First of all, thank you, Brother DeLacy, for calling in, and that's why I'm listening to you. And to our other two callers so far, and I'm sure more going to light up as she's going to your research. We're going to let our sister Deborah get through her point, and then we will take our phone calls. Go ahead, Dr. Deborah.
Yes, and I'll make it quick. And Brother DeLacy, if someone in your community wants to get in contact with me about sharing our research more in depth and propelling conversations in your masjid or your community about better ways in which we can support and care for widows and widowers in our community, just let me know. We're a virtual conversation away, okay?
Okay, I will let him know. He had disconnected.
Yes.
He heard you, but me and him talk regular. But the delay, so make sure you get with me on that.
Okay, so here are four key findings. One, our approach to widow maintenance at the level that we've seen in our study is un-Islamic, because we're not connecting what the Quran says to what the way we're living our lives, and this is a great opportunity for us to do so. Two, misplaced authority for Islamic knowledge and practice leaves women and children vulnerable. Too many of us are depending upon our understanding of the Quran to be what we get from a talim or from halakha circles or from the cook bar on Fridays. And as a number of imams have indicated in the survey, if they haven't taught about Al-Baqarah 234 or 240 since 2019 and only four of the 19 had, then you're not getting that information from that space. And if we are not individually getting into the Quran in Arabic and understanding the teachings of our leader, Imam Muhammad, and more importantly, from our prophet Muhammad and from the revelation that Allah has given us, then we are not knowing our religion. And if we're not knowing our religion, we are not living our religion. And we have another opportunity to be better at that. Number three, the ordinary needs of widows that can be addressed by the community members are too frequently overlooked. We've talked a little bit about that. There is another example of a sister who said, you know, people would drive by my house and see that my roof was in need of repair or the grass was needing cutting, and they just drove by, as opposed to can you say you're going to be supportive and actually be supportive. And finally, the fourth key finding is sort of reminiscent of a song that Aretha Franklin did in 1985 called Sisters are Doing It for Themselves. And that means that women need to empower and educate themselves even as we expect our husbands and communities to fulfill their obligation. In other words, one sister said, you know, we might have to be our own saviors in this respect. And so sisters may have to step up, whether that means having initiating conversations with your husbands about your financial situations, going out on your own and getting insurance, the two of you getting insurance together, however you want to do it. The bottom line is, to the extent to which you are a conscious sister who's married now and you and your husband want to make sure that the two of you are leaving each other best positioned to care for themselves and the mortgage and, you know, student loans or whatever, conversation and planning is necessary. And the extent to which our masjid leadership can see the importance of this issue and take it on as something we want to ensure that we're providing teaching from the minbar on, alhamdulillah. So I'll leave it there to say that we'll open it up for questions, but do know that we are available to go more in depth with the findings of this study, to share with individual masjid communities in any virtual session you like, so that we can educate and empower ourselves to be better Muslims and to better care for widows and widowers. Open up the question.
Could I just ask a quick question right quick before we get to the callers? I just want to say this right quick. Ask questions. Sister, in your research, have you found from some mindsets that they say insurance is haram, you know, to have insurance is haram? Have you read across that mentality?
Yes, I have. There are people who believe that, and there are other ways to protect a spouse than insurance. There are other vehicles in the market. So if you're one of those, if you're listening and you're one of those people saying, I want to make sure that my spouse is protected if I precede him or her in death, but I don't believe in insurance policy, there are other provisions, whether it's a savings account or other vehicles in the market.
Sure.
Bottom line, the form is not as important. It's not important. What is important that we are doing what we can and should do to ensure the protection of our spouses.
I just wanted to bring it out so we could, you know, put it out there. All right, thank you.
Very good. Good, thank you. Dr. Deborah, on those 4 points, because we don't want to really rush. Your research is too important. We do want to respect the callers as well. But you said number one, and I'm paraphrasing, the maintenance of our widows is un-Islamic. That's a whole lot. Can you go a little bit further into what do you mean?
Yes. What I meant was our approach, how we are maintaining widows today in our association suggests that our approach is un-Islamic. And what I mean by that, we're not following what the Quran says for us to do, individually or communally. Now, there are masjids in our community that are doing just that, alhamdulillah. But as a whole, we have work to do. And this is a great opportunity for us to focus on and ask ourselves, is my approach, is our community approach to widow maintenance or even widower maintenance, is it consistent with what the Quran says, or are there ways in which I can get to the place or we can get to the place where our approach, our practice is consistent with what the Quran says?
Gotcha. And that point you just made segues into your second point of misplaced knowledge. Because if the knowledge is not there, it's misplaced. Okay.
Yes, and in that regard, our research suggests that too many of us are limiting our engagement with the Quran, with the teachings of Islam, to what we get on Fridays or in Sunday Talim or in some kind of halakha circle or a book service or something like that. And while for many of us that is good resource, if we are not engaging the Quran individually, in addition to those communal spaces, then we are not communing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we should anyway. Prayer, our daily prayer, is not all we can and should be doing. We are supposed to be reading, engaging the revelation for ourselves, and if we do that, we would be better positioned to follow the dictates. And then we are relying on our masjid leadership to do all for us when even Elijah Muhammad, may Allah forgive his sins and give him rest in peace, reminding us that we need to do for self.
Yes. Well, you know, and I just, I tell the believers, there's no cape. Imams don't wear a cape like Superman or Batman, you know, so we have to share this obligation. So thank you, Sister Deborah, Dr. Deborah, for bringing that out, that we as individuals also in connection with, and also respecting the imam, of course, but one of the ways of respecting him is by us doing individual study as well. Okay. But imam, you had a comment?
No. I mean, sister's absolutely correct. You know, alhamdulillah, you know, we read Fajr prayer on the Quran and read the Quran every day, a session of the Quran for the last 2 years. We read it twice already, just going through it every single day collectively on the prayer line. So I know this is very, very important to stay in touch with the word of Allah, you know. So, yes, I love what she said. You have to have a personal relationship with that book. Imam Muhammad said we should love the Quran more than our own mothers, you know. So, yes, this is wonderful. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, okay. I just want to just bring it out to the devil. We can go to our calls here. Calls, thank you for your patience. Our first caller is from Indianapolis, 317-450. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name? We know your city. Can you give us your first name and your question and comment, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Okay. My comment, I'll come in this. Carolyn, this is Carolyn. My comment is, how does one prepare the young male in the family when the mother does become or about to become a widow? What conversation and at what age?
You know, Sister Carolyn, yes, Sister Carolyn, alhamdulillah for your question. That is a very important one, and I would approach it at least in two ways. One, a number of sisters in this study said, you know, part of the moral or psychological support that we need in our, the need from our Mashia community is to have men to whom we can link our children or grandchildren, or niece or nephews whom we are helping to raise. They need to have some role models. They need to be able to talk to a man about X, Y, and Z. So it would be nice for us to be able it would be nice for brothers, and maybe it's the brothers' organization, okay, in your masjid that is availing its members to sisters who want to link them with male children in their families. That's one thing. Another thing, as not just necessarily a mother, but just as a Muslim, helping a young man to recognize the importance of savings. Let's talk about your moral compass. Let's talk about what you're going to value in life. Let's talk about, as one sister said, are you clear about or think about how you want your life to be, and what do you think your responsibilities will be to that life? We understand that in the absence of a father figure, it'll be a challenge. It can be a challenge for young men and young women to go out looking for satisfaction or for love in other areas. So let's talk about where your needs are. It may be bringing counseling in. It may be having psychological therapy. It may be. It definitely would be more engaging the Quran about preparing oneself for adulthood. And there are a number of resources. The Black Muslim Psychological Association, for one. There are a number of Black Muslim businesses and other groups, other resources, virtual and otherwise, that would help young people prepare mm-hmm. for a healthy life, morally, spiritually, and financially. It may also mean mm-hmm. if you're a young person is moving on to college, where's the MSA? And is that MSA aligned with the local mosque, right? Do they demonstrate the mutuality of leadership, male and female, right? So to the extent to which we can provide that modeling and engage young people in resources, it's just one way that we can help support them as they begin mm-hmm. to move on to adulthood.
Dr. Deborah, if I may there's your thoughts on, in line with the question that Carolyn is asking, maybe the Muslim schools can have a class on marriage.
Yeah.
Again, maybe at a certain grade. They can cover these mm-hmm. things to where you can begin. You know, our society, as we know, is a lot of playing and fun and games in our society. But as Muslims, we should take the reins, so to speak, and begin to implement classes, you know, in Akhtar Muhammad schools at a certain grade. You know, back in the day, you know, the girls had home ec in our city and boys had wood shop, but it was more than just cutting on wood and cooking a cake. It was building family or society, building blocks. So on this topic of widows, bring that, not, we don't have to just drill it into their head, but we should begin to prick their conscience and get their thinking of what if. I mean, at a young age, no, wait until it's too late. That's just my thought.
Well, you know, Imam, you draw attention to the importance and the reality that many of our young people have lost somebody. With the number of deaths, murders, killings that we have seen in the larger Black community, you know, in mm-hmm. recent years, we know that number of our kids know somebody who died. So they mm-hmm. have experienced loss. So to the extent to which we in our communities, whether it's our schools or it's the social agencies or some kind of other platform, that we're providing conversation, resources, support, and loss, we need to teach our children that death is a part of life, yes, but there are ways for which there are healthy ways to engage the grief that you experience, and there are healthy mm-hmm. ways to address the responses that you feel. And you may have a child who's saying, I don't believe in God. If this loving God, how could he allow these bad things to happen to good people? We have adults who are wondering about that question, right? Mm-hmm. So to the extent to which we acknowledge that here's an opportunity for us to beginning to rally around young people and let them know that they are supported by a community of caring and loving individuals, even and as they lose a loved one, a friend, or anyone.
Yes, ma'am. Carolyn, does that, anything else you need to ask before we move on to our next caller?
Well, I'll leave it at that and let someone else call in. Thank you, Sister Majid. It is very helpful and you're very thorough on your research, so I hope that is very helpful to everyone. Soak it in and think about Alhamdulillah.
Okay. Dr. Deborah, apparently you're writing a book, you're doing research, you've written other books, good books. Do you have a targeted date for, I'm assuming it's going to be a book, so do you have a targeted date for the book to be published?
I don't have a target date for the book, but however, there is a publication that we just completed. I think it came out earlier this year, 2021, called Half of Faith, American Muslim Marriage and Divorce in the 21st Century, a Reader. This book is available at no cost online. It is a digital version. We have hard and we have digital version. Again, it's called Half of Faith, American Muslim Marriage and Divorce in the 21st Century. I have Keisha Ali is one of the editors of the text. I have an article in that on polygyny or multiple wife marriage. Now, that manuscript, that book, is part one. In part two of Half of Faith, I will have a piece on the widow maintenance. And that
now, that's a long title.
I'm sorry?
Go ahead. It's coming out when?
The second part two of Half of Faith should come out in 2022, inshallah. But part one of Half of Faith is called Half of Faith, American Muslim Marriage and Divorce in the 21st Century. It is available at no cost as a PDF.
Half of Faith, American Muslim Marriage and Divorce in the 21st Century. That's a mouthful. We can all say it so slow in case someone writes it down like me.
Tell me whether you want me to send it to you by text or by email, the link to the book. I'll send you the link. You just tell me where you want me to send it to you, by email or by text.
Mm-hmm. And this is both, please. And this is a PDF,
okay,
free booklet.
It's
okay.
Yes, it's a PDF, yes. And I'm going to forward it to you now.
Thank you. We go to our next caller. Our caller's been very patient. Next caller is from 919. Caller from 919. Thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city? And your question.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, sister Dr. Deborah. This is your sister Naomi Sacrifice calling from Raleigh, North Carolina. Thank you so much. I've enjoyed your presentation, and thank you so much, Imam Sahir, for having her on your program, and thank you for sending me that email to tune in. I enjoyed the presentation, and I need to find out about your PDF. I guess you will probably post it somewhere on service, group me, or whatever. I can
actually,
at least...
I'll post it on service, on the group me. I'll do that after this. But if there's anyone else who all you need to do is contact me or contact Imam Sahir, I've just emailed it to him and texted to him.
Text it to me as well. But thank you. I do have a couple of questions.
Yes, ma'am.
This sounds like very interesting research to me. And my first question is, would you say, now I know your focus has been on widows, but could you say that the findings and what you've discovered in your research could also be applied, or is also applied, to women who are divorced? Because to me, basically in my view, you still are a Muslim woman who has no provider. I mean, you may have somebody in your family, maybe you have brothers or dad, but in most cases, that's not the case, because many of us don't have family members who are Muslim. So would you say that your finding and your recommendations would apply to any Muslim sister who does not have a provider, be it because of divorce or because of losing that husband prior, the husband passed away? That's my first question. And my second question.
Hold on, Sister Naomi. Let me answer this one first so we can keep moving. Okay,
right.
So to answer your question, alhamdulillah, yes. Okay? Yes. And that's why, or I should say, that confirms one, a piece of advice that a number of sisters have given, and that is this conversation about widow maintenance should occur at least by in premarital conversation and counseling. So when you're talking about getting married, let's talk about maintenance from life unto death. And that talk about maintenance also involves the development of a will. And when we talk about the development of our nikah contract, to the extent to which your contract is civilly enforceable, and it has clearly defined expectations and the issues that will result if those expectations are not met. So again, this is where you may feel the more responsibilities on sisters, in the extent to which we want to make sure, because we're exchanging something. There is a proposal and there is an acceptance of marriage, but that acceptance comes with that nikah contract, or it should come with that nikah contract and that dower. whereby we are, you know, clarifying and putting in writing what this exchange is about. Imam Sahir, you're going to say something?
That's
and then this time we'll get to your second question.
Just tied in what you just said. I know you may vary from state to state because state laws vary.
Sure.
How do you have a legally binding Islamic marriage contract?
Well, first of all,
that's going to be recognized by the state.
Yes. When Sister Naomi, hold on to your second question. For some people, to have a legally binding Islamic contract is simply religious. And alhamdulillah for those. But we are Muslims in a Muslim minority context. So it behooves us to ensure that we have greater protection, or I should say that we align ourselves, avail ourselves to all the protections available to us. So that might mean not just, first of all, putting it in writing. Second of all, it may mean having it notarized. It may mean having it registered with the judicial context that we live in. But it's important to find out what the requirements of that law so that if we needed to bring something before a judge, that we have a document that the judge will say, this is something that is not about religion, but this is something that has civil consequences and civic value that we can address within a courtroom.
Thank you very much. Well, maybe we have a lawyer online that's listening that can help out. Go ahead, Sister Naomi. You asked some good questions.
Yes, I'm really loud. Well, thank you. And I will just say this connection to that question and your response. Since your research is dealing with older women, as a community, we have grown into understanding this religion. So many of us may not have had the understanding of the contract, or maybe we were married before we had an understanding of that. I mean, so there's so many nuances to that, and it would probably take more time than we have here to discuss the various kinds of challenges that what we have met today, considering what we may have had 20 years ago, 30 years ago, in our understanding of what al-Islam has in place to protect sisters, you know, to make sure that they are maintained and provided, because that is the responsibility of the male, based on what Allah says in Quran. So that aside, let me go to the second. That's just another consideration.
Okay, hold on. What you are drawing attention to is the importance of being willing and ready to relook at your contract in any stage of your marriage.
Sure.
If you don't have one, when you come into new knowledge, you need to use the new knowledge, act upon it. If you don't have a contract, now's a good time to get one. If you want to revise your contract, sit down with your husband and do that.
Yes, alhamdulillah. That's perfect answer. So alhamdulillah. So the other question is regarding, and this, you know, I would love your feedback, and maybe Imam's feedback on this too. Going back to the concept that men are the maintainers and the providers of women, the concept of being an orphan, would you classify a sister who has no provider as an orphan? And if so, what comes along with that with regards to maintaining or keeping and making sure that the orphan has, because for just everyday daily living. And I'm drawing that based on one of the comments you made, how someone can just drive by your house. They know the Muslim sister lives here, but the grass is grown up. You got a tarp on your roof, you know, because it's leaking. Or you're trying to catch a ride because your car broke down. But where is the responsibility? How is that addressed from a community perspective? Because to me, if you have no provider, then that to me falls on the community.
Let me answer your question this way, Sister Naomi. When I was completing my book, Polygyny, What It Means When African-American Muslim Women Share Their Husbands, I interviewed an imam in New York, and he said that he thought al-nisa, referring to the ayah on polygyny, when it references orphans, he identified all African-Americans as orphans. He said, as a community, that we are a community of orphans because of the historic consideration. So for him, when that ayah says that asking about your treatment of widows and orphans, it relates to all of us. So that the practice of polygyny among African-Americans in 21st century America fits for him because of his concept of orphans as being without that historical parentage, okay? So a lot has to do with how one interprets, but a greater reality might be when we're talking about men and women being coverings of each other. And now remember, also, when the Quran talks about, we're not referencing the Quranic idea that that some men have been given a higher degree because they are to maintain over some women. We're not referencing that aspect. But what we are talking about is this notion of men and women being coverings of one another. And so the question you might be asking, what does it mean for us to call ourselves a community?
Mm-hmm.
As we are a community, how does it reflect, how is it reflected in the way that we care for the most needed, the most needing in our community? Are there people who are marginalized for whatever reason and who are on the sidelines in need of support, and we are not addressing that support?
Right. That's the bottom question, yes, because I was in another discussion earlier this morning, and the comment was made that able-bodied men are not eligible for zakat. So now I guess you could kind of massage that and look at that. And the way I understood that, meaning mind. So that means knowing that the male is the provider and the maintainer of the female. And the way I understood that is that man being the one that goes out front and to maintain and provide should use his intellectual, spiritual, understanding to engage the world in order to fulfill that. So you may find yourself as a male, maybe having means right now, but Allah gave you the mind, and that I was, for lack of a better word, more of a freedom to get out and engage the world than the woman, because she's the nurturer, the took care of the children, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. So I just, you know, that kind of brought this whole question to my mind about the orphan, that whole concept of
metaphor.
How does that
feel?
Thank you.
Yes. There's a few things that come to my mind. I try and be succinct. One thing is that it may help if we look at the Quran as a toolbox. What I mean by that, in a toolbox, you got all kinds of tools, but you have to know which tool to use for which application at that time. You use the wrong tool on the project, and you mess the project up. So sometimes I think we read something in the Quran and want to apply it because we're pretty good with this one tool, but then one tool can't handle all jobs. So verses are in the Quran that has to be used according to the situation at hand. And otherwise, we're going to cause problems for ourselves. The word in the Quran for the man being the maintainer is kawamuna. From the word, the root word is kum, which also means people, people. And also from the word, from this root word kum, we get the word kiyam or ikama for standing in prayer. So the man being the kawamuna is someone who has established himself in society. He's upright. And I heard Imam Muhammad say, but the kawamuna is not at peace because he's the only one standing. He will not be at peace until his society is standing along with him. So he was raised first, and he's established, and even though he's established, he want to get a mate, a wife, build a family, and have them also stand with him. Then he's at peace at being the kawamuna. So now, when it comes to the orphans, if a man see in his society orphans, then he would be disturbed in his soul because he's a kawamuna. I'm standing. The orphan has to be able, or provisions made it, a way or means made for this orphan to stand too, because that's how our society should work. I think Dr. Deborah, she covered that in her own words throughout this book. But in answer to your question, Sister Naomi, there is a verse in the Quran, chapter 4, verse 127. And it uses a term that is tied in with this conversation. The word is referring to women who are women and orphans. In this verse 4:127, yatam or yatamah is the root word for orphan. And in a very popular dictionary that we use in our association, the Brown Dictionary by Brother Omar, his definition for an orphan, again, is for those who know the Arabic, it's the letters yah, ta, and me, or YTM. He says to become an orphan means to become without father before puberty or maturity. But also it says to become motherless. Now, further down in his definition, and referring to this verse, chapter 4, verse 127, Yatima Anisa. You know, Nisa is the woman. And that is the actual word in the Quran, Yatima Anisa. And it's chapter 4, verse 127. Mm-hmm. And that's where we kind of discussed that earlier. Is that saying that the women are now orphans because of their husband passing or losing their husband? And then some will say, yes, the woman is also an orphan. But then some will say, no, it's saying that the woman needs help because she has children who are now orphans. And that could be debated later on. But Dr. Deborah, we thank you for saying the very important point, obligating us to study our religion the best we can in the Arabia, in the Arabic, to see what is Allah is telling us to do about widows and about orphans. And it can go on because this topic here is so rich. But I just wanted just to put that into the conversation. I hope that it was helpful.
Thank you. It was helpful.
Okay. Mr. Naomi, thank you. We're going to go to our next caller.
You're welcome.
Alhamdulillah. We'll go to our next caller here. This caller here is from 773-450. Thanks for calling Word for the People. Thank you, Masalam. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yeah, this is Bashir Assad from Chicago. And salam
yes,
to our noted imams and our very special guest, Sister Deborah. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Bashir.
And I haven't forgot you about your request. I have been neglectful, though. I'll agree with that. But I came in a little late on the discussion, but I got the gist of it. And let me also commend Sister Deborah for her work. I heard Sister Anissa Dewan this morning on Study Al-Islam, and I would urge you, if you can, to listen to her presentation. She discussed through the concept of, I can't think of the word now, but mate. I can't think of the Arabic word now. I'd like to contribute this to the conversation because this was something that happened to me. There was a young brother that contacted me and asked me, could I be somewhat of a social mate to his mother? His mother was divorced. Known her a long time in the family and respect her very well. And a very attractive woman, although she was older than me. So he asked me, he said, well, look, Bashir, could you just take my mother out sometime, take her to the show or social event or something like that. So I told him at the time, I said, well, look, bro, I said, you know, I'm not that comfortable with doing that. And my comment was that, you know, that most sisters want to get married. And if, you know, I'm just taking her to social events like that, I'm not comfortable with that. But on hard, once I said, okay, I'll agree to do that. Now, I hadn't took the sister out anywhere, but I was perplexed. I was in anxiety over the situation. And I called and told her, and she was aware, and I just told her I wasn't comfortable with it, you know. And I wasn't. Now, somewhere my knowledge base may have been incorrect somewhere, but I just wasn't comfortable with that kind of situation. So I just wanted to bring it to the table, and so there are situations. I'm a widower myself. My wife and I have been together since we were 12 years old. Married over 50 years. So I had a very happy marriage. No dissatisfaction in marriage. Not that it wasn't, you know, always have some situations, but I had a very happy marriage. Now, I'm a widower now, and Deborah talked about people being comfortable. I'm comfortable and discomfortable too. so I'm comfortable in the fact that I'm well positioned economically, but that situation with having a mate is still there, and I still have that urge to put that in place. Let me say this too, and I'll finish. I want to commend Deborah and the sisters like herself. Imam said that they asked a question about who would be leader if you pass. He said it might be a sister. Now, we're not talking about an individual leader, but we're talking about leaders in the community, and the sisters are doing a very good job, carrying a lot of heavy weight. But as I say this too, the imams told sisters, don't take the position of the male. So I I appreciate the work you're doing, and I hope us males will benefit from it and keep our place as males in the community. That's a lake.
Sister Deborah, you follow up?
That's a blessing. Yeah, no, that's a blessing, Brother Bashir. And it's important for us to remember, we talked about initially about not only do people come at grief at different places, but people come at socialization at different, or socializing at different places. And we need to honor that. And I think it's very important. We are all judged by our intention. And if one feels uncomfortable about something, then take that seriously. And that's okay. And the idea that then you make dua for whatever situation or individuals are involved and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring to that situation either light to your heart and or another individual to fulfill the request. But we must take seriously when Allah places something in our spirit, and if we are uncomfortable, you know, to take a moment of pause and take that seriously. So, alhamdulillah, there's no right or wrong or good or bad in that.
Okay. Well, thank you, Brother Bashir. Sister Devin, the top of the hour. I did allow a little time to go over because I didn't know how it was going to flow. But one question I want to ask before we go: what are some of the psychological descriptions or descriptions of the psychological state the sisters have, you know, shared in your research when they find themselves a widow? And because some may find themselves a widow unexpectedly overnight, you know, everything's going good, and the next day you're a widow. What are some of the psychological states, or how would you describe some of those situations a sister may find herself in?
Sure. Let me give you two examples. One, there was a sister who was planning her janazah. Now, she was healthy, right? And she was just trying to be prepared and trying to make sure that she left her wishes and her family as covered as she could. So her husband was uncomfortable talking about issues of death, but he accompanied her to the funeral home where she was making her wishes known and making her preparations and paying for what she needed to do. And ultimately, her plans, the plans that she had for herself, needed to be used for him. So sometimes the immediacy of death brings up issues of anger, of resentment, that you left me like this and you didn't needlessly. I'm in this position needlessly. So you have those kinds of feelings, right, issues.
Mm-hmm.
Another situation that a number of sisters raised was the importance of us as a community, and particularly our mass leadership, getting to know the extended family. Many of us, as we mentioned, are already older, and many of us we are the only Muslim in our family. So if some of us die and the children come in and they're Christian, or ex-spouses come in and they're Christians, who do you listen to? And in one particular situation, the sister was less well-known in the masjid and to the leadership than her husband's adult children. And because of that, the leadership gave homage to the preferences of the children than they did to the widow. So in this situation, you have feelings of abandonment. Talking about feeling like an orphan, it's easy to understand how this sister could feel like being orphaned from her Muslim community. Okay, and you also have situations in which their ex-spouses involved, and sometimes if the ex-spouses are more well-known or liked by leadership or the community, then that sister feels ostracized even more with the death of her husband, right? We also have excuse me, we also have the issues of not only the financial, the strain, the emotional and psychological strain that finances can place on a moment of grief, but also the concern that the widow is supposed to, or I should say, that the family of the deceased is wanting to move the janaza, the funeral, and all of the last services in a Christian context, and the sister has no support. Okay?
Yeah.
So you have that theological dynamic. And then you also have the issue, some of our sisters lost their husbands during the pandemic, and they could not attend the janaza. Maybe the husband was traveling or in a polygynous situation where the husband was not with the wife, and other people got to decide, and other people entered the home, and other people made arrangements for final possessions and that kind of thing, right? So the extent to which, again, a will or written decree or other provisions on paper could have helped this particular sister.
Just an important wills. I told the believers, I said, for you to write a will and not leave a copy at the masthead, it may not do any good, because you can't find it until 2 months later, and they done buried you as a Christian now, or whatever. You know, those things have happened. So I just wanted to say that real quickly.
And it's very important to ensure that people know where your material is. One sister said they were looking for a will, they were looking for documents, and her husband had put everything, wrapped it up into a brown paper bag and put it under the bed. They found it, but it took forever for them to do so because that was the last place they looked. So you sisters need to know your house, know where your material is, and make sure that you share that information with someone else. The masjid, or you put it in a safe deposit box, or give the key to your executor of your estate or something.
Well, all of the above.
Yes. And I would like to leave.
Go ahead.
If I may end with this dua. For all of those, for those in our community who are deceased, O Allah, your servants, and our brothers and sisters, to them you were Lord, and Islam was their religion, and Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, was their prophet. They are now in your hands. We pray that you accept the best of their deeds. We pray that you will forgive their faults. And then, O Allah, we pray that you would open a window in their graves from paradise and direct and be forever in the absence of any and all grief. Comfort and protect there the husbands and wives they left behind and all those who knew them. Do not let their death be a trial for us beyond what we can bear, and help us to live the rest of our lives fully aware that each of us comes from and will one day return to you, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Alhamdulillah, the Dalal of me. Amen. Myron, anything you want to say before we sign off?
I just want to say amen. Sister Deborah, Dr. Deborah, what you're doing is so badly needed in our community. And I'm going to pray dua, make dua for you, for Allah to give you the strength, along with the people, your associates that you're working with, to continue to be very persistent in what you're doing, because this is really a need for this community. And we got to get you out here to California and do something with you out here, because I understand you from Pasadena. You was in Pasadena at one time, something like that.
Pasadena, yes, sir.
Yeah.
And even if just virtually. You know, even if just virtually, again.
Well, I'm going to get your contact information from Imam Mikhail.
Alhamdulillah. Yes. Be my pleasure, sir.
Let's do something.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yeah, just one last question. What else do you need from our community to have children's research?
I just need the willingness of communities to want to have a conversation. After today, the listeners who've listened to this program, I pray that you are conversing with spouses, with children, with family, that matched leadership are considering what best we can do. Bottom line, we want to ensure that the next generation does not have to deal with widow maintenance at the level that we're seeing we are doing. We can change this, and we can leave some things that do not go to the next generation. It's up to us.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
It's cooking right now. You put three.
You mean I put on mute. She keeps talking so much.
Yes,
okay.
I'm sorry.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Dr. Deborah McGee. Dear listeners, the show is archived.
Thank you.
Yes, the show is archived. Now, if you can, if you have the email, you got the link, you can listen to this show within 5 minutes after it's done. You can play it again, share it with your friends, study it. It needs to be studied and shared with other people. And if you don't have the link, you can go to Google and type in my name, Michael Sahir, type in Ayman Abdul-Majid, type in Deborah McGee, type in Muslim widows. Those are keywords that we'll find on the internet. Type in African-American Muslim widows. All these are keywords that I've put into the program when we created it. So I guess hit me up and I'll send you the link. Again, we thank you. We're going to close out with our theme song, Words Made People. And we'll see you next week. If you have any suggestions for a program, let me know, because we'll talk about it, inshallah. If it's halfway decent, we're going to talk about it. You know, hey, I may do a show. It's been called The Hot Water, but we'll do a show coming up on what would you like to hear talked about in your coop bars from your leadership. Everybody calls it hot water, so you can't mention your city when you call in. All right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. I'll follow up with everybody. See you next week. Inshallah.
People. Everybody trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on, give advice, make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people. World. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Thinking starts, word can buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind. Thank you, WD, for setting can be free with words.
The rain. to the master's face on the judgment day. I'm sure he'll say, into the garden, my flower, I prepared it for you this day. You were strong, you held on tightly to me. Yes, you did, yes, you did. So I wrap you up in my words and wisdom, yeah, and made you a light for the whole of humanity. Covered all over, wrapped in God's love. Mm-hmm. Covered all over, a woman truly worthy of. Covered all over, from head to toe, dressed by God above. Who could ask for anything more? Stay covered. Please stay covered. People might say, you tell them, you say, God dressed me this way. Stay covered. All over, all over, stay covered. No matter what they say, stay covered.